Have you ever wanted to listen to the best of Issues, Etc., including in-depth series with Will Wheaton, Arthur Just, John Warwick Montgomery, Paul Meyer, Norman Nagel, Scott Klusendorf, Greg Kokel, and others? Coming Easter Sunday, you can listen to a new internet talk station broadcasting the best of Issues, Etc. at issuesetc.org. Tune in to Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio 24/7 this Easter at issuesetc.org. Stanza of the hymn "When You Woke That Thursday Morning," sung by the Christus Chorus of Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota. Well, that Thursday morning is tomorrow morning. Thursday, usually called Maundy Thursday, probably more traditionally called Holy Thursday. It is the day of the night when he was betrayed. And it is the very center of Holy Week in a lot of ways. It is what must happen before what must happen. And Jesus has been intent with his disciples all along that what must happen must happen. It is of divine necessity that he goes to the cross. But before he goes to the cross, he goes to that upper room. And he gives his disciples the cross, himself, his body, his blood, and he gives the cross to his church, even in advance of the nails and the piercing and the suffering and the dying. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tomorrow is Holy Thursday, and in advance of that day, Pastor Will Wheaton joins us. We're going to talk about the liturgy for Holy Thursday. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you this Holy Week.
We kind of need to talk about the whole big context,
yes,
of these 3 days, and then the fact that these 3 days, in as we're practicing them now, is kind of something brought back. You wanted to take us to the Formula of Concord, the last of the great confessions in the Lutheran confessions. Why?
Yeah, the Formula of Concord is really helpful for understanding the nature of ceremonies in the church, and especially the Christian freedom that the church has in the ordering of her ceremonies, that things that are not commanded or forbidden by God's word. I'd like to read the actual words of the Solid Declaration, Article 10, Paragraph 9. We believe, teach, and confess that the community of God in every place and every time has, according to its circumstances, the good right, power, and authority to change and decrease or increase ceremonies that are truly adiaphora, that is neither commanded nor forbidden. They should do this thoughtfully and without giving offense in an orderly and appropriate way whenever it is considered most profitable, most beneficial, and best for good order, Christian discipline, and the church's edification. I bring up this passage from the Formula of Concord because what we find in the Lutheran service book for the 3 days, and we'll talk about that in a minute, is a bit of bringing back of a treasure that the church had sort of stowed away in the liturgical attic, as it were, for a number of years, centuries even. LSB acknowledges this by noting that in addition to the preferred ceremonies that we're going to be spending almost all of our time on in this today and tomorrow and on the next day, that there was a medieval pattern that can be celebrated instead with the traditional and complete form of the divine service. And that's the form that you actually find from Maundy Thursday and Good Friday in the Lutheran church orders of the 16th and 17th century. Now, if you do it in the traditional form, it looks just like a normal Sunday service. Maundy Thursday comes in, and the service is white. The pyramid is white on that day.
Really?
Yes, because you're celebrating the institution of the Holy Eucharist, and that is a feast of all feasts. So it's celebrated. The Gloria in Excelsis, it's sung. The bells are rung. You know, we haven't had the Gloria in Excelsis since Lent began, but now it's sung on that day. Bells are rung during it. Then traditionally, again, the bells are not sounded again until the vigil of Easter. Similarly, on Good Friday, regular divine service, nothing out of the ordinary except that the paraments are black. Again, it goes back to Lent, so the Gloria is omitted. The rest of the service, intact. And if you want to celebrate the services this way, Lutheran Service Book provides full resources for doing it, but it simply notes that's not the way that is preferred. The preferred way is the new way, which is really the older than the medieval way. It's this liturgical practice of the triduum, the 3 days, which has been taken out of the liturgical attic, if you will, and dusted off and fitted out for modern contemporary use.
Okay. So the general principle here that we see actually being put into practice that you just mentioned is sometimes the church has something that it stores away and does something else for a while. And sometimes it goes back to that storeroom and says, you know, that was really a little better.
That had value. That had value. And especially for a given day and age, it may be much more appropriate. If you think about at the time of the Reformation, you were at a time where the church's liturgy was, I don't know how to put it, over-ceremonialized, I mean, to an extraordinary extent. And with that over-ceremonialization, the thing itself underneath all of the complex ceremonies tended to get overlooked. So they did a lot of clearing away to just straighten things out a bit.
You said the 3 days. So that would be Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, or Holy Thursday, Good Friday, the Vigil of Easter. Okay? Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
Right.
Let's talk about the names of these days, if we could, because sometimes there's some questions surrounding this.
Well, yeah, the old Latin name for what we call Holy Thursday or Maundy Thursday is Viridium, which is Green Day. And that, curiously enough, translates into German. They call this feast Gründonnerstag, Green Day. Nobody knows for sure why it was called Green Day, but that was its most ancient name. The name that we're most familiar with in English is Maundy Thursday. And Maundy comes from the Latin mandatum. We remember Jesus gave commandment this night, and we're not sure which commandment is being referred to, the one in the epistle or the one in the gospel. In the epistle, Jesus gives the commandment, do this. In as the anamnesis, the memorial of me, do this in memory of me, referring to the Holy Eucharist. But in the gospel, we have the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet and then saying, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So whether it refers to the one or to the other, the name is thought to be Commandment Day. It's the day when we remember this special command from the Lord Jesus. But digging back into the liturgical strata and thinking about these 3 days, the church saw them as a unit, and it marked this in an interesting way. They were regarded as a continuous service. So if you look at Maundy Thursday liturgy, it begins, like almost all of our divine services begin, with the invocation, name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Good Friday doesn't, and Holy Saturday doesn't. And the reason is because it's already begun on Maundy Thursday. It's one service. Similarly, we are used to, at the end of almost every service, hearing a benediction. But at the end of Maundy Thursday, there is no benediction. At the end of Good Friday, there is no benediction.
The benediction, almost the opposite.
Yeah, almost the opposite. Yeah. The benediction finally comes to us on Holy Saturday, Vigil of Easter. So these 3 days were regarded as one single across the time service so that when the people of God are gathered, they're worshiping. And when they scatter, they're still worshiping and remaining in a spirit of devotion and watchful prayer as they pass with the Lord Jesus on his great Passover feast.
So before we get into the particulars, which we will on the other side of the break here, Will, what is different fundamentally about the Holy Thursday liturgy from the divine service that we've talked about so extensively in the past?
Well, what's going to characterize the Maundy Thursday service, and in many ways the Good Friday service too, is a stripping away of almost all the additions to the divine service that came over the years and going back to its pure, simple form that it had at the core of what we call Western or Roman liturgy. In other words, it's the divine service reduced to bare essentials with an introduction and a conclusion tacked on for Maundy Thursday. But aside from that, the service itself is quite like what you might have heard. Well, if you listen to St. Augustine's description of his liturgies, it sounds similar to that.
Why is that? With about a minute here, why is it that on Holy Thursday we pare it back to the essentials?
I think the key is that we go back to some of the oldest forms. That's what we're going to see on Good Friday as well. This return to the oldest forms. It's just a holy day on which the Church did not tend to add any embellishment. The events that are being celebrated are so momentous, so overwhelming in their gravity and their weight that they stand by themselves. And so a lot of the human element, if you will, is silenced. A lot of the human response of praise and thanksgiving silenced. And the great deed itself stands forth.
So that's, to come back to where we began very briefly, that is the contrast between the white and the bells and the Gloria and everything. This is the other end of that spectrum.
The other end of that spectrum, right, right. Instead of saying, okay, well, let's celebrate it with everything we got, this great giving of the Eucharist, instead it says, the gift is so wonderful, let's just pare back everything and stare at the gift.
All right. When we come back, we're going to talk about the particulars of the liturgy for Holy Thursday. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's Wednesday afternoon, March the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
I'm going to be making the case that postmodernity, rather than dying and going away, has actually become the default setting for the way people think in many of the churches today.
Chris Roseborough, on his presentation, Postmodernism in the Church, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois.
As a result of it, it constitutes a significant threat against biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity, because its epistemology is extremely irrational, subjective-based, and in fact, it's even a form of enthusiasm, God-withinism, that at the end of the day has as its project the eroding away and deconstructing of what historic Christianity teaches and confesses.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois, at issuesetc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland; Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas; St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois; Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin; Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois; Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Lord, we praise Thee, bless Thee, and adore Thee, in thanksgiving bow before Thee. Thou with Thy body
Lord's Supper hymn, O Lord, we praise Thee. We're talking about the Liturgy for Holy Thursday. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Of course, in the course of our conversation, we're going to turn to the emphasis on Holy Thursday, on the Lord's Supper. And that's also the emphasis of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Lutheranism 101, the Lord's Supper. It takes you through all the scriptural and confessional material, teaching you the true reformational view of the Lord's Supper. It's called Lutheranism 101, the Lord's Supper. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and order Lutheranism 101, the Lord's Supper. Okay, you say it begins, the liturgy for Holy Thursday, like any other liturgy would begin?
Well, it begins with the invocation. And actually, before I actually get into the text of it, I would like to read the stuff that only the pastors usually get to see.
Okay.
The rubrics. What is it? What help does the altar book give for getting this very unique liturgy? Listen to these words. Holy Thursday, occurring on the eve of our Lord's crucifixion, begins the celebration of the holy 3 days of Christ's Passover, commonly known as the Triduum. The service of this day culminates the Lenten period of preparation for Christ's passion and resurrection and leads into his sacrifice on the cross. As such, the service, like that of Good Friday, exhibits a mood of, I love this, restrained joy. You know how it's going to come out, but before the gift itself and the awesome cost, there's this silence. It goes on. The service of Holy Thursday consists of four parts: the service of corporate confession and absolution, service of the word, service of the sacrament, and stripping of the altar. The service of corporate confession and absolution signals the end of the Lenten preparations, with the absolution and peace of Christ that stand at the center of the 3 days. The service of the word focuses on Christ's sacrificial service, demonstrated in his washing of his disciples' feet, a servanthood enacted on the cross, whose benefits are bestowed in the means of grace. And the service culminates with the Lord's ministry to his people through the sacrament of the altar. The depth of Christ's servanthood is demonstrated as the altar is then reverently stripped in preparation for the church's observance of Jesus' death on Good Friday. On Holy Thursday, the church and her catechumens, those who are becoming Christians, getting ready for baptism or for confirmation, begin the journey through the 3 days of Christ's Passover from death to life, from captivity to freedom. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So with the divine service being then sort of reduced to its essentials, we've lost the hymn of invocation, we lose the intro, we lose the opening hymn, we lose the Kyrie, we lose the Gloria in Excelsis, we lose the verse, the creed, the offering, the offertory, and the post-communion canticle. So
what's left?
There's still a lot left, but what's taken out is remarkable. And it does begin, though, with a peculiarly Lutheran addition. And that is the corporate confession and absolution. It begins with the invocation. He said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Then the ancient words from Psalm 43:4, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. That's the destination tonight. The destination is going to the altar. And our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth, from Psalm 124, verse 8. Then this lengthy confessional address is delivered to the people. And I want to share some of these words because I think they're really powerful. During this Lenten season, we have heard our Lord's call to intensify our struggle against sin, death, and the devil, all that prevents us from trusting in God and loving each other. And since it's our intention to receive the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ on this night, in which he instituted this blessed meal for our salvation, it's proper that we complete our Lenten discipline by diligently examining ourselves, as St. Paul urges us to do. This Holy Sacrament has been instituted for the special comfort of those who are troubled because of their sins, who humbly confess their sins, fear God's wrath, and hunger and thirst for righteousness. But when we examine our hearts and consciences, we find nothing in us but sin and death, from which we are incapable of delivering ourselves. So the Lord Jesus has had mercy on us. For our benefit, he became man, that he might fulfill for us the whole will and law of God. To deliver us, he took upon himself our sin and the punishment we deserve. And so that we may more confidently believe this and be strengthened in faith and holy living, our Lord Jesus took bread, and so on. And then it has a whole bunch of things, but it concludes with these words. Giving him our most heartfelt thanks, we take up our cross and follow him, and according to his commandment, love one another as he's loved us. As our Lord on this night exemplified this love by washing his disciples' feet, so we, by our words and actions, serve one another in love. For we are all one bread and one body, even as we are partakers of this one bread and drink from this one cup. Just as the one cup is filled with wine from many grapes, one bread made from countless grains, so we also, being many, are one body in Christ. Because of him, we love one another, not only in word, but in deed and truth. May the Almighty and merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, accomplish this in us. I love that. Amen. And that's the introduction and the call to confession. Again, a very distinctively Lutheran feature, the confessional address to the people to urge them to make confession of their sins.
So two questions on that.
Yeah.
One, after that, one might even say that a sermon, per se, is superfluous. Is there something – because kind of has the form of a sermon.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, I would say one of the interesting things about Lutheran liturgy of the 16th – I mean, have you ever been frustrated when you read some of the sermons that Luther or Gerhard, some of the others would deliver, and you would say, well, where's – the gospel was not very clearly stated there sometimes. They would – you know, you would want it to be more clearly stated than it is. But you've got to remember the context for those sermons was that the normal practice was that the confessional address, the exhortation, was read to the people. And so you're going to have, if you will, a second little sermon that's going to have one walloping punch of gospel in it. And so that you have here at the beginning with the confession of sins. That's how it functions.
Okay. The other question is, you mentioned that this marks the end of Lenten preparation. So is Lent over on Maundy Thursday?
Yeah, you can even technically say Lent has sort of come to an end with the arrival of Holy Week. It has its own little sections. There's pre-Lent, then there's Lent, then there's Holy Week, and then finally at the conclusion of Holy Week, the Triduum, the Holy 3 days. Lent characterizes the bigger picture, but certainly it has clearly come to an end with the beginning of the Maundy Thursday service. Preparations are, in other words, everything we were preparing for, this is what we were preparing for. the preparations have come to an end because this is the actual feast itself, which is why it's important to see it as one continuous thing that's not going to be over till you're at the resurrection.
It is mentioned in there, the foot washing. What do you want to say about that? I mean, the big question is, why don't we do it? We can watch the Roman Catholics, the bishop washes feet every Holy Thursday.
Yeah, I mean, there are places where Lutherans do it, practice it. I'm going to hold it. Can I hold that question?
Because
it actually has a place in the service that's not at the beginning. It's a little later on. But after we've had this exhortation, then, you know, the pastor goes on, God be merciful to you and strengthen your faith. Amen. The people are asked, do you believe that the forgiveness that I speak is not my forgiveness, but God's? I think that's from the Latin translation of Luther's Small Catechism. And the answer, yes. And then let it be done for you as you believe. Again, a distinctively Lutheran custom. The people may be absolved individually at the altar. If you remember in Lutheranism, the confession or the emphasis is not on individual confession. It was on individual absolution. And so the people could come forward one by one and be absolved, or the pastor can simply absolve them all at once. You know, in the stead, by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Then this opening part of the liturgy sort of closes with a dismissal from 1 Thessalonians 5. God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it.
This is a lot like private confession and absolution.
It's a lot like private confession and absolution done in a group, which sounds a little strange, but that's that. And this, the Lutherans had a tradition of this. So this sort of beginning of the Maundy Thursday service is an extended confession of sins. When it's done, though, the service then has, well, At the conclusion of it, the people can share the peace with one another as the liturgy begins. They've received the peace from God. Now they share it with each other. And then the pastor speaks the salutation and collect of the day. The collect is interesting. O Lord, in this wondrous sacrament, you've left us a remembrance of your passion. Grant that we may so receive the sacred mystery of your body and blood, that the fruits of your redemption may continually be manifest in us. That was composed by Thomas Aquinas for the Feast of Corpus Christi, which, of course, Lutherans do not observe, because of it pulls the sacrament for a use that the Lord is instituted for. And it's a lovely collect. And it's quite common in our circles. But I still have to confess, I wish that they'd stuck with the one that was used in Luther and Magdeburg before Magdeburg was destroyed in the 17th century. Listen to these words. Notice how brief it is, how purely Roman it is in the sense of being real bare bones, and how it ties everything together. Grant, we beg you, Almighty God, that as we celebrate the sacred mystery of the body and blood of your Son, we may ever remain in your love through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. I mean, that's the big prayer that you're making on Maundy Thursday. We're celebrating the sacrament, and we pray that its fruit of love may abound in our lives.
That's the upper room right there.
Upper room. Yep. Yeah.
All right. When we come back, more with Pastor Will Wheaton on the Liturgy for Holy Thursday. It's Wednesday afternoon, March the 27th. How is the Lutheran teaching about the Lord's Supper distinct from other Christian confessions? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues, etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Ubi caritas est vera, Deus in me.
Caritas, sung by the Schola Cantorum del Pontifico College International. We're talking about the liturgy for Holy Thursday on this Wednesday afternoon with Pastor Will Whedon. He is chaplain for the International Center and Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You wanted to talk about the readings, mm-hmm. too.
Yeah, the reading. No, traditionally, there wasn't an Old Testament reading, but when in the 20th century they put one in, the obvious one to put in would be the Passover reading. So you have Exodus 12, although alternatively, you can also read from Exodus 24, where the elders go up on the mountain and eat and drink in the presence of God, mm-hmm. and yet they still live. The gradual and the tract are both heavily reliant on Psalm 111. The tract adds a little bit of juice from John 6 at the end about eating and drinking the blood, the flesh and blood of the Son of God. I think it's significant that that's the Psalm 111, that Luther himself said was worthy of being sung as the communion psalm every week. It is so powerful. You know, the Lord remembers his covenant. He gives food to his people. Very, very powerful Christological and communion connections in that psalm. The traditional epistle, it's the heart of the night. It's the account of the institution of the Lord's Supper that St. Paul gives in 1 Corinthians, which probably is the first written account of the Lord's Supper that we have in the pages of the New Testament.
Older than the
Gospels.
Older
than the Gospels, yeah, yeah. And the traditional gospel is John's, John 13, 1 to 15. You can also add the 34 to 35 to get the commandment to love one another. And then the hymn of the day is, O Lord, we praise thee. Luther's great, the first verse pre-Luther, and then Luther added the other two verses on his great communion hymn. Tying the readings together, the homily usually focuses somehow upon Christ's ongoing service to us as his beloved bride in the Holy Eucharist. He's still serving us. He's still the Lord who serves. And using the words from St. Paul, we better, you know, we do well to be prepared for the celebration of the Eucharist, not to come thoughtlessly, but to come in a prepared way, as we did at the beginning of this service where we examined ourselves and heard the exhortation. Now, you mentioned earlier the foot washing. This is where, if you're going to do it, this is where it comes. And it's usually usually the pastor does this, or the bishop, the priest, whoever does it. And not for everybody, but there's a number of chairs, you know, to sleep with the 12 there, because all the 12 got their feet washed. And that sort of visually enacts it. You mentioned it has a tendency to overshadow, perhaps, and I think you're right. It does. It can really be an attention getter in a way that may be not helpful. We need to remember when Jesus said about what he said in that gospel about the washing of the feet, he says, I've given you an example, not that you should do what I have done, but that you should do as I have done. So he's calling us to lives of servanthood, rather than to ritual foot washing.
See, my thoughts there tend to run in this direction. I wonder what you think about them, Will. And that is, while if someone wants to do foot washing, that's perfectly fine. The whole narrative there that we have in John's gospel of that event, Jesus really says, I am really the only one qualified to do this.
Right, right.
I'm your master. Here I am, your slave.
Yeah.
And that interaction with Peter seems to drive home the idea that he alone is qualified
to do
to
this
take
washing.
This yeah. service.
And that service then, of course, brings to mind how Jesus takes us and washes us in holy baptism, and again in the absolution and the Eucharist. I think what's we heard at the beginning of this, the Ubi Caritas, that is one of the most beautiful antiphons. It's sung the last.
What does it mean?
Ubi Caritas et amor Deo sibi est. Where charity, where love, there God is. So, you know, people looking for God in all the wrong places. They're not looking for him down on the floor, getting his hands dirty, washing people's feet and drying them with the towel. Find where love is, there you found where God is. We have in our hymnal a beautiful hymn that's sort of a paraphrase of this antiphon, and it's there's a whole series of antiphons. That's sort of the refrain that comes back again and again. And it's called Where Charity and Love Prevail. It's LSB 845, modern hymn, but does a really good job of getting the main point of this down. I think if you're going to actually sing that hymn on a Maundy Thursday liturgy, the obvious place to do it is do it after the homily and do it maybe as the offerings are being gathered.
Is there something here, before we go on to the Eucharist itself, is there something here that is preparing people to think of the Eucharist in a way that we don't often think of it? Probably because the ecumenical impulse in America has so emphasized communion, fellowship, in a sense of kind of mutual charity and love, that we've said, okay, while that is an emphasis, we've eschewed it a little bit. But is there something on Maundy Thursday that says, look, we are gathering in love, in fellowship. This is a love feast.
It is a love feast.
It is.
Yeah. I think that very much comes to the fore. You heard it in the opening exhortation where the old thought right out of the Didache was pulled up. You know, the grain and the wine from scattered all over the earth comes together as one. So we've been gathered together as one in Christ, and that's an emphasis that's not going to be lost throughout the Triduum. You're going to hear Good Friday, it literally begins asking God to look in mercy on this family, this your family gathered here. So that idea of we're all one in Jesus is huge. But we cannot pass by the beautiful preface that is used in LSB only for Holy Week. That makes me sad. It one time was used throughout the season of Lent. It begins like all the prefaces do. It is indeed meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then listen to these words. Who accomplished the salvation of mankind by the tree of the cross, that where death arose, their life also might rise again, and that the serpent who overcame by the tree of the garden might likewise by the tree of the cross be overcome. Therefore, with angels, etc., it invites us to see the cross not as defeat, but as Christ's triumph. That's setting us up for the proper understanding of Good Friday.
Right. We should say that Good Friday has as one of its major features of its service, the cross.
The cross.
I mean, not just the event of the cross, but
the cross itself.
The cross is actually there.
Yeah, it's going to loom large for the liturgy that day. Well, then the service of the sacrament proceeds as it normally does on Maundy Thursday until when the distribution has been completed. Now, here is a place where in the Roman Rite, because they practice the reservation of the sacrament, they will process with the sacrament to a very special place called the Altar of Repose that is set up somewhere in their church. And there you will set up a special tabernacle to put in what's left of the Lord's Supper from Maundy Thursday. That's going to be the source of the communion on Good Friday. We'll talk about that tomorrow when we look at that too. But Lutherans, obviously, as you know, we eschewed that practice and believe that you should consume whatever was left. So the that's not going to be an issue. But what followed after the moving of the sacrament off the altar was that the altar was reverently stripped. And as it's stripped, Psalm 22 is prayed by the people. This is one of the most, you've experienced it. Words fail. There's something that gets you deep in your gut as you watch this beautiful place where Christ comes and gives us such a wondrous gift be reduced to nothing. First things that come off are the communion vessels. You know, these are taken back to the sacristy. And then you just watch. And while you're watching between your words, because either the choir is singing it or you're singing back and forth with them or you're just speaking, the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? It tears your heart out in many ways as you're watching it take place. And when all is said and done, the candles are gone, the paraments on the altar are gone, the fair linen that is always across the altar for every celebration of communion is gone. the antependium hanging in front of the pulpit and the altar are gone. The cross, the crucifix, anything that was that you can carry off the altar, it's all gone. And there's nothing left.
You recently moved, right?
Yeah.
Not far, but you moved.
I moved.
And there's that moment. I had it too. We were in a parsonage for a decade. And then there's that moment when we built our house, we move away. And you look back in that house where the kids were born, where you raised the kids, where everything. And it's empty. It's an empty house. And that's the sense I get there when in that brief moment before the service is over.
Yeah.
When everything's been pulled out and you're looking at it and you're saying, it should be full. I mean, it's conspicuously empty. Talk about that, if you would, with about a minute here before we break.
Yeah, I think it's a powerful visual of how our Lord is having everything stripped away from him. And it's like when you're moving and you have that horrible empty feeling when you look back and all, you think, oh my goodness, a life is over in this place. A life that was shared is over in this place. So our Lord goes into his suffering and death. A life is going to be over here. Everything that he has is going to be stripped away, taken away from him.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 27th. We're talking about the Liturgy for Holy Thursday. When we come back, 10 more minutes on that topic. Stay tuned. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The saints at Gethsemane Evangelical Lutheran Church in downtown Marion, Ohio, invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, which he won for us in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:15 a.m. with a divine service following at 10:30. Visit our website, Gethsemane-LCMS.org, or find us on Facebook to learn more about our confessional, historical, and liturgical congregation.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The hymn, When You Woke That Thursday Morning, stanza 3. We're talking about the Liturgy of Holy Thursday on this Wednesday afternoon. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He will also be one of the speakers at our Making the Case conference that we're having here in Collinsville, Illinois, June the 14th and the 15th. You will be making the case for classical Christian worship. What can our attendees at the conference expect to hear?
Well, you know, you sometimes hear from people that the liturgy itself is a barrier to reaching out with the Word of God and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's just a bunch of baloney. It can be that the way that we present the liturgy can at times be a bit of a barrier, and we need to contemplate that. But the liturgy itself is overwhelmingly the very Word of God by which the outreach takes place. It is an incredibly crafted balance of stuff that stays the same and of stuff that changes. So it has stability and variety automatically built into it, and it frees up the pastor to work on proclaiming the mystery of Christ that particular liturgy is holding up for the people on that day. I think it's a great outreach tool rather than thinking of it as something that's a barrier.
Well, Pastor Will Whedon will be one of the speakers, one of the presenters at our Making the Case conference, June the 14th and 15th here in Collinsville, Illinois. This is a great conference. I'm looking forward to it. Pastor Whedon's presentation, along with all the other great speakers that we will have for you. You can register online, issuesetc.org. It's $100 per person, or call Craig 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The altar is stripped.
The altar is stripped.
Then what?
Well, I think this is we need to contemplate this just a little bit deeper,
okay,
because what it is opening up for us is really a truly profound mystery. Think about this: when our Lord institutes the Eucharist, He institutes it as a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise, a todah sacrifice. Use a Hebrew word for it: the sacrifice that you celebrate when one has been delivered from death. And He anticipates its celebration in that way. He anticipates His deliverance from death as He celebrates the Eucharist with His disciples that night. And He gives it to them so that it can be their anticipatory sacrifice of praise for their deliverance from death. Because what's going to happen to Him is going to happen to them, going to happen to everyone who's listening to this show. You too are going to be stripped. Everything that you've ever had is going to be taken away from you. Little bit by little bit, this is the process of God's sanctification of our lives. He takes away, and when He takes something away, He always whispers, "But you have Me, and I am all that you need." And so you walk into this constant losing of things in your life till the very moment comes where He will take away even your breath. But He will whisper to you, "But you have Me, and I am all that you need." So the words of Psalm 22 that were on our Lord's lips are put on our lips that we might sing them too. It starts out with this cry of lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? But would you look at how it ends up? You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. Stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden His face from him. He has heard when he cried to Him. From you comes my praise and the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. This is the same psalm. It is His utter conviction that He will not be left to death. I have this command from my Father. I have the command to lay down my life and to take it up again. So He is able, even before He suffers and dies, to give thanks over the bread that will be His body, over the wine that will be His shed blood. He gives thanks that He can suffer and die for the sin of the world and then be raised again, so that He can give to us a life that will sustain us through the strippings away of our own life.
So we should not view this as Jesus has left the building.
Mm-mm. No, in fact, we should not regard it at the end of the service. It's not over. It's just a piece of it. We got more to go. And of course, the final stripping that happens is death. And that's where we're headed on Good Friday.
The people generally leave this service in silence.
Yes. No talking, no visiting, no chatter.
No shaking hands.
Yeah. And the pastor's not back there to greet people. It's silent. And of course, the reason is that it's not over. They're going to continue the service at home in the intervening hours as they quietly watch and wait with their Lord. You know, there's a tradition in many places, one that I highly commend if you can medically do it, that the last food to touch your lips on Maundy Thursday is the Lord's body and blood, and you don't eat again till you receive the Eucharist at the joyous celebration on, well, you can, we'll talk about receiving the Eucharist on Good Friday, and then but the vigil of Easter, the final Eucharistic celebration thereafter, the fast is broken, the fast is over, and you know, not everybody is able to do that, but if you're medically able to do that, it is a blessed time, and it heightens that sense of being in the service. Because if you're in the service, you're obviously not stopping to eat. You know, the service is going on. It's a great time to spend the time in between with the music of the church. Hey, we could even listen to Lutheran Public Radio and spend that time then reading the Bible, hearing the songs, and in prayer.
Talk a bit about silence, as because it is very rare. It's rare on Sunday morning, too. Should be less rare, but it is. But this quietness that marks the quote-unquote end of the Maundy Thursday service.
Yeah, and we'll note that it is intended to be an embrace of the time in between, because we note that the service on Friday begins with the rubric that the people should gather in silence. So the idea is that extraneous talk is gone. We are uncomfortable with silence. It's one of the things that modern people are starving for and don't realize it. I think back to one of Kretzmann's ahas. He says, modern people are lonely because they're never alone. And the silence invites you into the aloneness. There is a real stillness there that settles deep in the storm. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, I will be exalted among the nations. Look at the cross. I will be exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still. And so one of the ways that you practice that is to literally lose the chatter. Shut your mouth. Don't talk. I'm not saying that you can never talk, you know, about whatever you need to. I mean, they lose the idle chatter. Our Lord says, for every idle word, we're going to give an account on the day of judgment. Lord, have mercy. Mm. Think about how we just run on. We chatter. And in this time, it's this silence. It's not meant to, what I really want to get at is it's not meant to end at the conclusion of the Maundy Thursday part of the three-day service. It's meant to embrace the time that connects the pieces of the service when we're together. So the service is when we're together, and the service goes on when we're scattered.
Two quick final questions. Since the altar is stripped, does that mean Good Friday there will be no Lord's Supper? And what can we anticipate for Good Friday?
We need to talk tomorrow when we talk about Good Friday. We'll have to discuss the matter of the Lord's Supper. There are two distinct traditions of how to approach this, and our particular book allows for either one. So it doesn't mean that there won't be any Lord's Supper on Friday. There are places where there isn't. There are places where there is.
And the second question, what's next? Give us a little preview of tomorrow's conversation on Good Friday.
Well, tomorrow we want to talk about two services, because our book provides two services for that day. The first is the chief service, which is the older by far, and describes, you know, it has a whole series of actions bringing us to the cross itself, the adoration of the cross. Then a very brief communion service and out if you're going to observe communion. The second service falls for us usually in the evening as a Vespers tenebrae. We'll talk about its origins and what it's meant to do. I would suggest to you that if on Maundy Thursday you've seen the stripping and the walking into the silence, on Good Friday you're going to walk into the darkness.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. Look forward to tomorrow's conversation.
Thank you.
I don't want people to get the impression, and I don't think they would from our conversation, that what the church does on Monday, Thursday is reenact anything. There's no reenactment here. This is action, not reenactment. This isn't pretend. This isn't make-believe. This isn't an attempt to go back to the upper room and kind of see or feel what it was like. This is the ongoing life of the church. This is the church's perpetual meditation. Now, it comes in this very concentrated form where we are focused on what it is Christ gave as his last will and testament for his church. He gives his body. He gives his blood. They are to be received in faith, and in so receiving, Christ is received for the forgiveness of sins. And this is not a reenactment. There's no pretending going on here. That's really the whole point of Maundy Thursday. There is no pretending. Christ has been sacrificed on the cross, and that sacrifice is brought forward to us in his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. This is real. This is more real than what you get when you go home and engage in real life. This is actually the upper room, not us going back to the upper room and pretending. This is the upper room really coming forward to us. This is Christ for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.